Thank you, thank you. I'm going to read a scripture that just came to me as I was sitting there, and then I'm going to ask you a question. This is in 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, to wit, or that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Who is doing what?
God was doing the reconciling to himself.
To himself.
Through Christ. Because he was in Christ. That's what I think.
That's what it says.
Okay.
And so anyway, and it says, and he has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So what is our purpose? What are we supposed to be doing? Reconciling the world unto him. The problem is, it has to be done his way. It can't be done my way. It can't be done the way I want to do it. Anyway, I have a testimony and something that happened. And then, and Joanne has one, and I want her to share it, if she would, this morning. But remember, a few years ago, that Brittany was carrying Caden. He was just, you know, little then, and she had him under her arm like this, and she was walking across the cement floor in the basement, and she dropped him and landed with her knee on his ankle and broke it. And I was upstairs sleeping, and which is, I do it a lot. And anyway, I was sitting in the chair, and I heard this blood-curdling scream. And she came up the steps with him, carrying him, and he was just stiffened out like a board, and he was screaming at the top of his lungs. And so she sat him on my lap, and she says, Grandpa, would you hold him? She says, and I got to call the doctor in the hospital. She says, I just broke his foot. And it was. I couldn't move at any angle. It was all twisted. And my wonderful faith reaction was, oh, my God. You know, hopeless, helpless situation. And she sat him there. She said, would you pray with him? And she got on the phone to call the doctor, and he was just screaming. And I felt the leg in it. I put my hand on the leg, on his ankle. And as I started to pray, you know, not with faith prayer, I just started to pray. And as I did, it just twisted and straightened out underneath my hand. And he stopped crying. I let him down on the floor, and the way he went. Now, that leg was broken. That's a true testimony. That actually really did happen. And no glory to me. It would be the opposite of glory. And, well, anyway, Monday, on Memorial Day, Rodney and I, off and on, we decided we were going to go fishing somewhere, north, Marshmallow or somewhere. And so I hooked up the boat, Chuck and I hooked it up, and I met Rodney over to his place, and we were trying to decide where to go, and he said he was going to take the back way and go down Woodward. And so we got past where 40th is, and we were down halfway between 40th and McDonald's. And I heard this horrible noise. And I asked Rodney, I said, was that a semi or what was that? You know, semi backfire. And he says, that was us. And he pulled off to the side. And we got out, and I looked underneath, and my boat, which sets, you know, when you look at it, it's about this high on the front of it, when it's on the trailer. And anyway, it was just about touching the ground, end of the boat, and the trailer was in two pieces. And I looked at it, and I says, to myself, I can't even see how they can get this on a tow truck. I have insurance, but I don't know how they can do that. And I looked underneath it, and Rodney was on the other side, and there was a lot of traffic, but we were just off the road. And he was looking on the other side, and I looked up to look at Rodney, and there was a guy standing next to him. And I thought, where'd he come from? And he was a real jovial fellow, 30, 40 years old, and he says, we can fix that. And I looked at him. I didn't know what to say. And I thought, you know what that reminded me of Jeff Lynch years ago. I used to say stuff, you know, well, we can do this. And he'd say, who are we? You got a mouse in your pocket? You remember that? That was Jeff Lynch. And so anyway, he said, we can fix that. And I didn't know what to say. And so he took off, and it seemed like no time. He was back there, and he had this monster jack. You know, I have one about this long that you pump it and it comes up. Well, he has one that was about that long. And it had a pipe plate on the end of it instead of this little thing that I got. And he had a tube before, and he puts it underneath the middle of the frame of the trailer. And he goes zip, 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 and the boat's up here where it belongs. And I thought, I looked at it, and the whole thing had come apart, you know. And he says, we can fix that. He said it again. That's all he said. And I was just, you know, trying to figure out, you know, where do we go from here? And I turned and said, got another guy standing here. And I didn't see him come either. I didn't see either one of them come. And he says, I got a welder at my, just down the road here a little bit. He says, it works off a 12-volt battery. And this other guy says to him, he says, well, does it work off house current? He says, I got a generator. And the next thing I know, I mean, it seems to me like it's a timeless thing. Just in minutes, the thing is up in the air. They've got the tongue straightened around, and this guy's got his welder here. They got it hooked into a generator, and he's welding the tongue back on. We're sitting along the side of Woodward. And within, I would say, less than an hour, the thing was all put back together, and it was better than it was to start with. And I asked the guy, I said, well, can I give you anything for it? And he said, no. He said, I wasn't doing anything. And the other guy, you know, we went down and pulled into his driveway, and he finished welding it and whatever else. Anyway, I tell you, the more I thought about it, I'm not sure those houses exist. I told Joanna, I'm almost afraid to drive by there and look.
Didn't you ask them if they were angels?
I asked, one guy said, you guys aren't angels, are you? And he turns his head and he goes, I don't think so, he says. And here we were, and I asked, and Rodney told me, he says, you know, we just witnessed a miracle. It ain't anything like I ever saw. But Joe looked underneath it. It's pretty good shape, ain't it? Pablo looked underneath it too. It's like, what just happened? Joe, I want you to share what happened. The other day I went and took Tim to work, and Joanne had a visitor. Yeah, come up and share what happened. No. I didn't care if I went fishing anyway. That wasn't
came home with a new boat and trailer, or a new trailer. I had a knock at the door the other day, and there was a young man, well, I don't know how old he was standing there, and he says, is that a church over there? And I said, yeah. Oh, and he started asking questions, you know, of how long has it been there? How many people do we have? What do we teach? You know, so I don't know. He sounded like maybe he'd heard about it, good and bad, in some of his questions. But he just sounded really, really interested. I think he said he lived over the hill. someplace down behind Bakken's, down there. And so pray for him. I can't remember his name. I should have wrote it down. What did he tell you his name was?
I didn't get it, but...
Well, you wouldn't remember any more than I would.
He knows some of the people. He knows Corky.
Yeah, he said, does Corky go there? I says, yeah, he's one of our elders, and he preaches and shares testimony. And so...
You're telling me you thought his last name was Jensen.
Yeah, Rick Jensen.
That's what you told
me. Rick, maybe Rick Jensen. Yeah, and but he sounded interested. I don't know if he's interested in coming, but he was interested. He just asked a lot of questions, you know. Well, wasn't there a lot of people there at one time? I says, yeah. I said, then some of them, you know, left, moved out of town. But he sounded interested in what was going on. And then he wanted to know if we believed that Jesus was God. And I said, no, he's the Son of God. So I don't know where he stood. He's a little coy, you know. And so, but that was interesting. So just pray for him. What did you say his last name was? Jensen, wasn't it? Rick? It was Rick Jensen.
Well, the reason that I... wanted Joanne to share this was the fact that he has been listening up until the last couple of years our messages.
Oh yeah, he said that they quit. He said that
he lost. He couldn't figure out how to do it now.
2013, he said they quit. They are not on there anymore. And I says, oh yeah, my daughter gets them out in Seattle on the internet.
So anyway, I don't know what happened, but I thought. You know what that was? It was a confirmation of something. See, I know something. That's why I will bring the messages if there's nobody here, if there's not anybody listening to me here, and so get them on there. Because God is the one, if God wants somebody to hear it, he will make sure they hear it. And what that was a confirmation to me. And see, we are... You know, we're so concerned about certain things that we miss the point of Christianity. One time, we were witnessing to somebody, and I remember the person, but I'm not going to say who, not anybody here. And this individual made this statement, and they said, well, I want to go to hell, where all my friends are. Have you ever heard anybody say anything like that? And anyway, of course, and it's not going to be that nice of a friendship time in hell. So don't make any long-range plans. And we have this affinity or this thing where we want a relationship here or with people here. And so here is the Son of God. And... The Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, I quoted the scripture out of 2 Corinthians just for the reason to go along with this. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who? No, but see, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Who came unto his own? God came unto his own, and they received him not because he was coming through the words of his Son. I only say what my Father tells me to say. God says, I will put my words in his mouth. So the thing about it, see how we get mixed up in it? Jesus was not the one that came unto his own. You know what the Bible, what he said? He said, I thank you, Father, for these that you have given to me. It's like the church was a gift from the Father to the Son. God is the one that is behind it. And so I said that to say this, that whatever God works or wants done is what needs to be done, and the Son was the first one to do it. He did exactly what the Father wanted him to do it. And so now who is in charge? And that's my point. Jesus says the Father is greater than I am. Who is in charge? God is in charge. God is in charge. God is in charge. God brought forth the Son. The Son didn't bring himself forth. God is behind whatever there is that exists. And so he brings forth his Son, and his Son speaks the words that the Father tells him to speak, and he offends everybody that's around him. And I thought some of the things that he said to Peter, and Peter still hung around. Get behind me, Satan. And I thought, oofta. You know what I mean? He says nice things to him. He said, Peter, blessed are you, Peter, because the flesh and blood hasn't revealed what you're understanding here. This comes only from God. It comes from the Father. So he blesses him, and the next thing, he said, get behind me, Satan. Why? And here is the thing we need to understand. Because Peter was all of a sudden going fleshly. Here's his friend. And he doesn't want anything bad to happen to his close friend, Jesus. And so when Jesus says, the day is coming, they're going to crucify me. They're going to, whatever they're going to do. And he says, don't let it happen. You can't let that happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. This is what? What is this? This is the Father's will. 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 Do you know what has to be our objective? The Father's will. It doesn't matter if he likes it or doesn't like it. You know what? Joanne and I were talking about this the other day. I have been offended by the truth so many times that I have lost track of it. And if God gives you the truth, you know what is going to happen? You're not going to be necessarily the most popular kid on the block. You're going to develop enemies. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus, finish it. Shall suffer persecution. So if we want to play both ends against the middle, we're going to lose. But if we want to do it God's way, we may have friends and we may not have friends. I have begun to realize some things. It's like I want you to remember to pray for me so I don't say stupid things that are on these tapes that are ignorant things, but which I can do because I'm capable of it. But we are being given one of the most phenomenal revelations that has ever existed. And it has been real. It's been detrimental. That's not the right word, but it's been real. It's given a lot of people down through the ages a lot of persecution. And that is, we are being given the revelation that the Son of God is a man. Born of a woman, made like his brethren, was not of the nature of angels, but of the seed of Abraham. We have been, you know what this is? If we had not been listening to the scriptures constantly, we would have never got that. It is one of those hidden, phenomenal mysteries that we need to have. You know what I started to understand? Let me tell you. The chief cornerstone of the church, is that a man or is that a deity? What is it? What is the chief cornerstone of the church? Is it a man? Is it humanity? Or is it deity? It's a man. How do you have a church without having the right cornerstone? Are you following me? The cornerstone of the church is the man Christ Jesus. What if we don't have that? Do we have a church? That's all I'm going to say. There's more, but that's all I'm going to say. That, you know, anyway.
These Sunday morning quizzes, they get tough. And I struggled on that one, to be honest, Keith, because I never thought of the cornerstone as a person. I'm sitting there going, well, the cornerstone of the church, I would have answered, is the Word. So I'm just sharing for more thoughts there? No. I'm all in that Jesus is not a God, was sent by God, and the revelation is that it is His Son who was going to make the way. But in the beginning, there was a Word, and the church is founded on the Word. So I struggle with trying to take the cornerstone and make it Jesus, but I'm open to further revelation, which is sort of why I played that last song, because today it just felt in my spirit that, because I've been kind of a mess. Some of you may have known. I've not been a happy testimony walking in. You know, people weren't looking at me and going, I see God in you. They were looking at me going, I see God doing something in you, maybe. And I'm still in there swinging with that. But my point is that it is an unfolding revelation, and God is showing me things all the time. And when I find myself backed into a corner with something in the world, or even something scripturally, I just go, you know, I don't have the whole story yet. And I don't want to use the wrong word there, but I take comfort in the fact that I know that I don't know the whole thing yet. And so when I feel like I'm stuck, and I feel like this shouldn't be this way, I fall back on the fact that, you know, my Father loves me so much, and He wants me to be where I need to be, and He's letting me work that out. And when He's ready, as Keith brought, when I more completely align with doing His will, then I will receive more revelation from Him. And so I've gotten up many times and have said how the more I take me out of the situation and put God in the situation, gee, the better things go. Mm-hmm. Stop, you know, it's, you know, and it's kind of funny. We can see this so easily in the natural. I mean, it's just like, you know, you're not going to throw a rope on the front bumper of the car and try to have a tug of war with the car and expect to win. Yet in the spiritual, you do it all the time. You get in this tug of war with God and going, yeah, I can bring him over. He'll see, he'll come around to my thinking. It's no. And he's just showing me love and patience and grace till I realize that I'm the problem. I am the problem. Naturally, I don't like hearing that on a couple levels, but, you know, God is good. And if we just keep our focus on the fact that God is good and accept how he's going to do things, we're going to realize that God is good at the end, in spite of the trial. There are not a lot of people here compared to other places. I personally kind of take that as a badge of honor. I'm happy with that. That gives me more time to express the love I have for the Father. And I think that's important for me. It also seems to line up with Scripture. So I go, you know, God's not interested in an army. He doesn't need one. He just needs every person to make a decision for him daily. And we'll be where we need to be. So, I'm not trying to start a rabble here this morning, but I always thought of the cornerstone as the Word.
The Bible gives a little hint as to what's being talked about with the chief cornerstone. You know, and I forget where it is in the New Testament, but it's quoting the Old Testament, and I don't know where it is in the Old Testament either, but that may be a Psalms. I don't know. Anyway, it does talking about the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense becoming the chief cornerstone. You know, and anyway, that is something, isn't it, to have a stumbling block, you know, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, a thing that is just really in the way and a big nuisance. You know, have that be the chief cornerstone, the basis for it all. And if we have a Christianity that's not true for, you know, where the chief cornerstone isn't a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, a big, you know, thing, it just doesn't fit into the world very well at all. It just gets in the way and it offends people, you know. If that's not our chief cornerstone, then we should do some checking, I think. You know. I like that idea, to tell you the truth. Maybe there's something just a little funny about me, but I like it that the chief cornerstone is something that just kind of bugs people, bugs them, you know, bugs them. And it's something they trip on, you know, messes up their ordinary way of doing things, you know. That's what I like, and boy, that's certainly true of Jesus, wasn't it? You know, I get such a kick out of his talking to the Jews that believed in him. You know, remember those Jews that believed in him? Telling them that they're of their fathers, Satan, and, you know, they're, you know, going on and on about how awful they are. And he just wasn't very diplomatic with people, you know. He just wasn't. But That's what he was, though. And he's the one that whose steps we're to follow in. And that's what we should do.
The strange thing about that is that in John 8:30, it says, and, you know, he had been sharing things, and it says, and from that point, many believed on him, in verse 30. And then in 31, and I have not quoted the whole verse frequently. I've quoted that verse many times. But in John 8:31, it says, and he said to those Jews which believed in him. Okay? And he said to those Jews which believed in him, he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Do you know what that four sentences did? It stirred up a hornet's nest. They said, what do you mean? Make us free. We've never been in bondage to anybody. And from that thing, here it is. It's this nice thing. He's saying, well, you know, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples. I don't think he was saying that in a mean, hostile way. He was saying it nice. But they became offended. And the thing is, was what he said the truth? If you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples. If you continue in Martin Luther's word, you're Martin Luther's disciples. If you know what I'm saying? Whatever word you continue in, you become the disciple of whoever spoke that word. And so he says, and if you do, you'll know the truth, because I have been given the truth from the Father. And what he says in John 18:37, I think it is. He says, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. That's why I'm here. And what I'm saying is, he was given the truth, but the reason he spoke truth is because God spoke through the man, which made what he said truth. And if we open up so that God can speak through us, it will be truth. And then he says, sanctify them in through your truth. Your word is truth. And we have to decide, is this God's word? And if you say, this is God's word, you are greatly outnumbered by those who do exactly what I did years ago when somebody said, is this the word of God or does this contain God's word? And I said, because I have been taught so good by, and I won't use the phrase, but I said, it contains God's word. You know what that was? And the man that asked the question was right, and I was wrong. And he said, if this is only contains God's word, we got a problem. And I have now come to the conclusion that this is God's word. I had to come to that conclusion, to that place. You know how I came to it? Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. You know what happens? You hear it, and you hear it, and you listen, and you, after a while, you know, yet something inside says, this is God's word. And that's what happened. And once we come to the place we know it's God's word, now we can have faith in it. Now we can believe it. But there, you would not believe how many churchgoers right now have a Bible that is not God's word. It just contains it. You know what that means if it contains it? It means you can do anything to it you want. You can pick it apart, you can critique it. You can change it, You can write your own version. It only contains God's word anyway. Do you follow what I'm saying? It either is or it isn't.
Well, I'm going to present myself on a skewer. So I might get burnt here, but anyway. So I was, I had absolutely nothing sitting there except that I had a thought that came during the week. And as I was, and Keith opened up with, to God wanted to reconcile his own unto himself. So I said, what was the gospel that was presented that 5,000 people repented and became believers? Or 1.35, I don't know, whatever. There was a great amount when Peter, but I think there was two different times. One might have been 3 and the other was 5. So I thought, you know, because we have this whole book here and it's, and I thought, and then I'm sitting there thinking this morning and I'm going, shouldn't Acts actually be the first book? Just because that's when they received the Holy Spirit, that's when they first really witnessed and that the church was formed. You know, that's when they started meeting in the houses and everything. So I thought, well, I know John wrote John 1, 2, and 3 and Revelation when he was on an island, Patmos, which was after Christ resurrected. I have no idea when he wrote the book of John. I have no idea when Matthew, Luke, and Mark wrote what they wrote. So anyway, the fact is, there was people that believed when Jesus was speaking to a degree. You know? But it wasn't until after they went up in that upper room and there was only 120 left that got the Holy Spirit. So a lot of what Jesus did was preparing. And it was also dividing. Because he was... See, the one thing... God wanted to reconcile his own, which was Israel. Israel, of course, had their own idea of who they were and who God was and what he wanted done. And so when they knew he wanted to send a Messiah, and they knew they wanted a Messiah to come, but on their terms. Yeah. You know, they wanted him to rule. And Jesus come along and shares all these things of completely opposite of the way they had been keeping the law. You know, because it was, yeah, do unto another as he'd do unto you. It's kind of, you know, it was like some of the Old Testament was, you know, one bloodshed for another's blood and all of that. Jesus comes along and says, no, don't shed any blood. Turn your cheek. You know, and he brought all these things that were personal things because it wasn't just talking about they as Israel were following the law of God. It was touching each one of them with, what are you doing in your personal life? You know, and so the what Peter brought in Acts is saying what kind of what Keith and you guys said here this morning that. Well, I'm going to read part of it here. It's in chapter 2, 22, because he's brought some things before that. But he goes, so now he's standing before Israel, and they've had this commotion, and it's drawn all these people. And then I'm thinking, well, all these people that came because they heard the, you know, them speaking in all their different tongues, were some of them ones that had been hearing Jesus too? I don't know. Could be, right? Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, And then it says, you have taken, crucified, and done all that. Then in 30 it says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And it says, then being exalted to the right hand of God, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies. Therefore, in 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you, your children, and all. So, the other part of that stumbled the Jews is that they found out that God was so merciful that he opened this up to the whole world. Not just his people. But he came to them first. You know? And so, then I was thinking, now it says, and God will bring, you know, Israel in at the end after all the Gentiles that are called would come. Well, the Gentiles are being called and coming to the same gospel that was presented to Israel, who believed what? That their God was one. Why would that change? Why would, when he brings them in at the end, would he go, oh, by the way, you know? And, you know, I was thinking about what I heard. I missed a Sunday or so, and Keith made the statement he wasn't going to use a certain term anymore. And I thought, well, and I thought, yeah, you know what? You don't have to. All you have to say is there are deceptions of the gospel. And then explain. Because the deception says there isn't one God. That there's more than one. See, I don't have to say the term. But that's not what the Word says. That's not what Israel believed. That's not what God just presented here in Acts 2. And Jesus presented it all the time. So, you know, in a way, the gospel is pretty simple. If you get this part right here in chapter 2, you're saved if you believe it and repent and then get filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, so what's the rest of the Bible for? Well, you know what? The end of the world didn't come for these guys, the apostles and everything. They thought it was because it was that vivid, you know, to them. So then the rest of the book was presented because it was to guide us and those after how to live in Christ. So, it doesn't really matter where Acts is, but you know what I'm saying? But all of a sudden I looked at that and I thought, so Jesus presented the gospel, and many believed, but none of that really came to fruition until he was died on the cross and resurrected, you know? I mean, they could believe that he was the Messiah, but it didn't really happen until he actually got resurrected. Because he fulfilled everything. You know, he died, he shed his blood, and for the remission of sins for all the world. And that was the one part, too, that the Jews, some of the Jews were, well, actually most of them, because not that many came in at this point. It was the remnant, though, did, you know. And so, their stumbling block was, they had a lot of it. Because, first of all, this Christ came and preached this totally different gospel than what the law said, in a sense. You know, because it said it didn't depend on your works. It depended on your heart. And they didn't like that because they'd been thinking they were keeping the law. Of course, they added to it and they made up all their new extra regulations and everything to impress people, which the church today has done the same thing, carried it on is what they did, you know. And so, because part of it is I found that I am a place lacking some of the excitement that I've had even in just the past few years. And I'm going, am I getting so caught up in, you know, truth and learning that I'm missing the simpleness, the truth of the gospel, you know? But that it's not really all of that. It's just that God's dealing with me in my life, and I, you know, like many of you, I'm sure some of it's an attack, but, you know, that's not an excuse. You know, if you know you're attacking, then you need to get on your face and get with the guy who's going to save you, you know, and get you through temptation, which is a funny thing. But Keith brought, the truth will offend you. Yeah, I'm getting offended, which is good, because I'm reading things that I don't like. Because they're saying, I may fit into this, and I kind of know it, you know. And then the scary part is, well, how long am I going to take, and it's not even me, but to get out of this? Because I have a fear of God, and then he will stand by his word, you know. And I don't want to take advantage of his mercy and grace, but I think I have to. You know, it's a crazy thing. You know, and it's like, oh man, you know, I've laid it and been at home and I said, Lord, I'm coming to you this so many times and asking for forgiveness, you know, but I guess if you're still asking or still thinking you need it, then there's hope, you know. But I hope, you know, and some of this that, like I presented, I'm open to, I could be halfway off and everything, but I just got to thinking, I got another thought here this morning. You know, if we start presenting the truth again, which sounds crazy, because we didn't have it, that God wants to really present the truth again to the world, well, maybe it's at the end and there doesn't have to be that many years of living all of it. You just got to hear it and believe it because the time is short, you know. But in that time, you will live according to what Jesus said if you're truly, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit and overtaken by him. So, and that's the part that as this world is getting to look like it's in, like, turmoil and war and everything, and you're going to stand and go, yeah, but I'm not going to go fight. I'm just going to stand for this. You know, and that's going to get you in trouble. That's going to get you persecution. Never mind. I'm not going to go into that. But it just was odd. There was a certain. Well, I am. I'll bring it up. Most of you probably heard that Muhammad Ali passed. You know, on Friday, and I got home and there was a thing on my phone and I started reading. Well, geez, it went on forever and I was standing at the counter for like 20 minutes reading this thing. But there were some stories about him, and I wasn't crazy about his decisions back then, you know, during Vietnam and stuff. But the interesting thing was, something that kind of affected me was, he was a Muslim, and he stated that he didn't go along with this ISIS stuff and all that. He says, there's no way a Muslim in the true religion forces anybody to become a Muslim, which I thought was, you don't really hear that, you know. So anyway, but he was sitting and listening to something on the television news at one point. This was after he was, you know, done boxing and everything. And there was some old Jewish home for, I don't know, I think it was for older people and stuff, that was going to get shut down because there just weren't any more funds. And for some reason, that struck him. And the part that struck me was, he's a Muslim. So he goes with a couple guys and they go visit this place and he's so affected, he writes them a check for $200,000. And then he says, here, and I'm writing a second one. Wait 5 days to cash it because I got to transfer funds. $400,000 to keep a Jewish home open, and he's a Muslim. Now, if he stayed a Muslim, he's still lost. But the point was, you know, that, and that's the thing too. See, people can do wondrously good things in the world, but if you don't have Christ, you know,
yeah,
it's a good thing, but it's not for eternity, you know? So, I can't help but keep going back and reading the prophets that come before the New Testament and how God keeps saying about his remnant, and he's not going to put up with certain things, and he didn't put up with certain things, but he always came back. Why? Because he's merciful. You know? He says, I have a zealous for Zion, and I want to bring her back. You know? And that's what he wants to do. And I started thinking, what's this? You know, there's about three settings of Scripture that you could present to anybody the first time. One is that we have to become as little children. And along with that is the one that says, if you don't have a love for the truth, you're not going to be saved. And the other is, we have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If you present that and say, now, you need to go to the Word and see if you what you see in that. Is that truth or not? You know, not by listening to men's, not by my opinion. I'm just presenting that to you. Go to the Word, listen, and see what you hear. And you know what? If they do that with the heart of a child, they will hear the same message that God's going to give to whosoever of us, you know, wants to hear it and accept it.
Got a kick out of Ken saying he didn't want to take advantage of like, well, we better take advantage of God's grace and mercy. But I know what he meant. He was talking like in Romans 6 when it's saying, I don't want to sin a whole bunch so that grace will abound. He wasn't trying to take poor or I don't know what the word would be as advantage, but it would be doing it in a wrong way, whereas we really do want to take advantage of his grace and his mercy. That's true. I get it. Can I get it? I'm there all the time. But let's see. We were talking about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and I know there's more than one scripture that talks about that, but in Ephesians chapter 2, this is mine. I've said this to Susan. I'll go, yeah, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and you know what else we're supposed to be built upon, don't you? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You know, and they're all men. So anyways, and verse 20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So we're supposed to be built so that God can inhabit us through the Spirit. Now, the interesting thing is, I mean, I just started right there in verse 20, but the whole before this, starting in verse 1 in chapter 2, it's all Paul talking to the Ephesians who are Gentiles, and he's letting them know, you know, you were far off. You didn't know about God at all. It was to the, you know, I'll just say what we're talking about, to the Jews. It was to this covenant people, blah, 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 blah. But And it's talking about building, tearing down the dividing, building them into one new man. All that's right before, he says. And then he says, and he came, wait. Okay, I think I'll start at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you, these Ephesians, or us, you know, who were sometimes far off, are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Both the Jews and the Gentiles are made one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So there should be no enmity between the Jews and the rest of the world. So I thought that was such a good picture. If it would have been in Christ, because who, you know, in that world, those people were the opposite of Jews. So Muslims and Jews together, only Christ can really do it the right way. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were near. He preached to both us and to the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the prophets, you know, and then it all continues, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I found that all very interesting, that this whole chief cornerstone building has to do with both them and us, you know, and we're all one, and we're being built together. And then my Bible sent me back to Psalm 118, and I know there's other Old Testament scriptures too, but Psalm 118, verse 22 says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." And I don't quite know who those builders were, but maybe it's they were the Jews. They refused it, and it was Jesus, whatever. But chapter 118, Psalm 118, you should just read that whole thing too, because, you know, it just, sometimes you can't just do one little verse. You just start doing it, and then you start realizing, oh, God's just showing me this, and God's showing me this, and it's really a big picture, and we're just a little part of it. But, yeah, I want to take advantage of his, in a good way, God's grace and mercy, which he provided to us through his Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Can God save a Muslim? You know, tell you what, if he can save an American Christian, he can save a Muslim.
Amen.
You know, they are as deceived as anybody else. And I never read the Quran or whatever, but I'm pretty sure it's all about Jesus. And look at the big mess they have. You know, it's just all about deception. And again, I never read the Quran, really, but I think it basically tells you, it says, go read the Bible, pretty much, or something. I don't know. But there is just deception. And there's people that have this Bible at home, this same Bible that I'm holding right now, that will kill you thinking they're making this God a favor. What's the difference? What's the difference between it? You know, Something else. That's a great question, Ken. I don't even know if you realized the question you planned. Maybe you did, but I'm sure you did. But like the disciples, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John to preach the gospel. I thought about it. How did they do that? But also the after Jesus, before I started looking into the gospels, if I would read the Old Testament, it meant nothing to me. Absolutely, it was impossible to read. It's just so hard. But after understanding and knowing Jesus, the Old Testament, it just became a whole different thing. Yeah. And even though the Gospels were not written in those days, the Old Testament, now Jesus was actually speaking through the Old Testament. Paul, he talked about Moses all the time. Not all the time, but in Acts, he repeats himself about Moses, And they did have Jesus, they only talked about, there was nothing written. But, unlike Philip, Philip and the Ethiopian, he's reading Isaiah. I'm reading Isaiah, who can explain this to me? I said, forget about Isaiah, let's talk about Jesus. He said, I'm starting at Jesus. So it's, even though it wasn't written, they did get the Gospels very much so. And now, what a blessing is it for us to have it in paper so we can come to it and read it. I mean, they had to just have, I don't know. Anyways, I think about that a lot. Anyway, something else as a testimony. I'm going to shorten it up as short as possible. Did a job for this person, and I'm always very clear in my proposals. Like from the moment I walk in, everything I'm going to do until I'm done, very clear. Anyways, there was a misunderstanding, and this person was really, really angry at me, and then she started questioning my craftsmanship. She's like, she was not happy at all. And we went around and around and around. And but before that happened, when we were talking, because I had to be done and come back like 10 days later. So before that happened, we're talking. And as we're talking, I feel this like in this person. Like boom. I don't know how to explain this. No words for it. But this, like you get pour cold water or some on your, like, the same, like, and, but I thought nothing of it. I mean, I'm just going to go, I'll be back in 10 days, whatever. Anyways, then, the problem came up, and then it was just a mess. And I'm talking to Candy, I said, it's obviously it's the devil. I mean, there's no other explanation. Just the devil doing his thing and whatever, and so Candy prays about it. I pray about it. I'm like, she hasn't paid me, and up to that point, and I'm like, God, if you fix this, I don't know how you're gonna fix it. it's unfixable, but you're gonna have to fix it. And then I go to her house, and I'm working, and she's just bawling me out, and I'm like, defending myself, and. There's really nothing I can do to change anything. I can't even fix what she doesn't like. And anyway, she's like, see, Pablo, she says, and I know a lot of people say, and I'm going to talk to everybody I know, and I'm going to tell them that you're not good, basically. I'm making this story short, remember, that you're not good. And, I know who my God is, and I said to this lady, I said, you can do that because you can do whatever you want. I said, do you know what I said? Where do I get all my work from? And all of a sudden, I got her attention. She's like, she looks at me, where? I mean, somehow she needed to know where I got all my work from because she was going to talk to everybody. And I said, I get all my word from God, I said. I told her, you can put an ad on TV, put it in a newspaper, do all the dances you want, and start standing in the street with cardboards, saying that I'm the most horrible tile installer in the country. He said, makes no difference whatsoever to me, because every job that I have, I said, I get from God. He's in charge of my next hour. He's in charge of tomorrow. So, if that is what you need to do, do it. But it has no effect whatsoever in my job. Zero. And but she said, well, I'm a God-fearing woman, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, okay. Well. So then, you know, she's still angry, and I go to my trailer. When I came back, she was not there. So we've been going on and off for like a couple of days, 2 or 3 days. I come back and I don't know what I'm doing. And then she comes back and she says, Pablo, says I need to apologize. She says, she shakes my hand and I need to apologize, blah. And she goes on and on. And I'm all of a sudden, I this thing that I saw 10 days before coming like down on her was not there. Okay, I'm like, this is a joke. Says, where's, like, in my thinking, where's your twin sister? That I was talking to her a minute ago because she was the angriest woman. And so anyways, the testimony is that I did see, and then I realized later that I did see, for the first time in my life, the devil go into a person and go out of a person. Without shaking or manifesting or screaming or kicking. But I saw, I was able to tell the devil is going in and the devil going out. Mm-hmm. And then she's looking, see, Pablo, it looks great, she says, and she passed me in the back, and it looks fantastic, blah, blah. I thought I was dreaming a dream because it was impossible for that to be happening. And, you know, when you're expecting that things go better, when you pray, you say, well, Lord, just have her pay me, and she's going to have to be unhappy forever. But no, she was happy, and she paid me, and I couldn't believe it. I was happy. And anyways, and I've never met her husband ever. But then, you know, she wanted me to come back to do something else, little thing, and so I came back and didn't charge anything, but she wasn't there. Her husband was there, and he's the coolest guy ever. She said, you know, Pablo, you know, my wife, you know, and she got complicated. She said, don't worry about it. It looks good, blah, blah. At the end of the day, he's I don't want to get into details. I don't know who listens to this, but he's important in deer hunting. And he invited me to actually, to turkey hunt with him in Buffalo County next year. He says, I told him, you know, I much rather have my boys shoot a turkey. He said, well, just bring your boys, take your boys. And so, okay, so he's gonna take us in Buffalo County, shoot a turkey. He does it all the time, you know. And so that's the testimony. Quicker than I think, a lot quicker. I was at Gordy's the other day, and by Birch Street, and I couldn't find my phone, so I had to stop for a second in the parking lot. I wasn't at Gordy's, I was in the bank, but I needed my phone, so I stopped in the parking lot at Gordy's to look for my phone. Anyways, it took me a minute to find my phone. I found it, and then I was checking my messages, so it took me a couple of minutes. So I'm driving out of Gordy's, and then the woman in front of me stops, and she gets off her car. Then I realized that an accident just happened in the parking lot. And where it was this elderly lady. She had to be 90, at least, I'm going to guess. She must have, I don't know, just pressed the gas super hard or something. But her car, just a normal-sized car, pushed like 3 or 4 cars in the parking lot. And it was a mess. I mean, a nice truck and a big truck had moved. And all these people there trying to help and whatever. And the lady wasn't hurt at all. So I got out. I said, what's going on? I said, okay. So I got out to see if the help lady. I wanted to pray for her. That's the only reason. I wanted to pray for her in case she was hurt. But is she hurt? I asked somebody, and she said, no. Okay, but she was like a little shocked. She was like super shocked. And I said, well, I'm just going to pray for her. So anyways, I couldn't really get around because there were so many people around. So I tell somebody, hey, I'm going to lay hands on her. She said, go in the back. So I go anyways. So I go in the back and lay hands on her. I pray for her. And she never saw me. She never saw my face. But I laid my hands on her and I prayed for her. Just, you know, you just had an accident. You hurt a lot of people. So just take care of it somehow. Just give everybody peace and joy. You know, do something, Father. What can you pray about? It's a mess, you know. Just give this lady joy and peace and just fix it, you know. God can do whatever he wants. Just pray, you know. And as I was praying, the lady, she was trying to see who was praying. She couldn't, and she grabbed my hand and she puts her hand over me, and I was really affected me a little bit. And anyways, the testimony is that, man, a year ago I would have been a little concerned of who was there that I was gonna pray or whatever. But what I don't have anymore, I have zero concern of eyeballs. If prayer needs to come, I will pray, and I'm not gonna stand on a chair someplace and start screaming loud or nothing. But if there's a need for prayer, you know, and it doesn't have to be a loud prayer, just quiet, you know, it's not a show, it's just prayer. And so my testimony is that, you know, God has done something in me that I have never done. That is, you know, I can come to somebody, and without even asking, just lay my hands, pray, and if God wants to do whatever He wants, He does it, and if He doesn't want to do it, He doesn't do it. But you know, He's given us the power of prayer, and you know, I left. I will never see that lady again. I will never know anything about nothing. But if God wants you to pray, He will make the way to pray, and you know, who knows what's going to happen to the lady? I don't need to know, you know.
We we have a lot more right here than we're ever going to get to. And there's a lot more truth revelation in here than we're ever going to get. The thing is, we need the truth that God wants us to have. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. Is that right? Can we count on that? Can we believe that? Didn't he say that? No man comes to the Father except through me. That tells me then that there is a way to get to go to God. And that's through the Son. So we have the Son that God brought forth, but He brought Him forth to get to Him. You know what I'm saying? It's like we got to get this thing, allow God to put it inside of our head. Now, Peter said, they said, what can we do? Now, somebody read that or quoted that this morning. Is that Charlie maybe? You know, they said, what can we do? In Acts chapter 2, or 10, maybe. And anyway, and Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And so we say, okay. And so then people still go along without nothing to go by, because the Bible does not have the meaning that I want it to have. It doesn't have the meaning. So they say, well, we baptize according to Matthew. I mean, he was an apostle. And he said, be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we do what he said. We don't go by what the disciples said, because they don't have the same, or the later ones had, you know, in, like in the book of Acts,
And so Peter says to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so, you know what the problem with the whole, everything that I'm trying to say right here is? We have all kinds of scriptures that tell us why you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't have one scripture that tells us why you are to be baptized according to Matthew 28:19. Now, we don't have one scripture. In the 6th chapter of Romans, and I'm going to stop, but I mean, okay, getting back to the man Christ Jesus. The 6th chapter of Romans gives us one of the most profound understandings of baptism that exists. We are baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the man Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. As he died and rose from and rose again from the dead, that's what we are buried, buried with him in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You know what happens through the Bible and through what God is wanting to do? He wants to recreate us from this old creation into a new creation after Christ. Anyway, let's come up to the front. Oh, and by the way, did you know that the Apostle Paul never died? Anybody know that? I can prove it. In 2 Thessalonians, he said, and we which are alive and remain, I'm teasing.